Psalm 46, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of Yahweh, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Yahweh of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob. Is our refuge. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We can see by the Selahs at the end of verse 3 and 7 and 11 that the psalm is divided for us neatly into three sections. Also, the second and third sections end with the God of Jacob is our refuge, and the first section begins with, God is our refuge. And so it is almost not even our own title. If we were to title this psalm, God Our Refuge, we would be following the Spirit in thinking of the psalm along those lines. And thinking along those lines as the God being our refuge being the uniting theme of the psalm as a whole, the expansion that we have in verses 7 and 11 helps us flesh that out a little bit more. What God, Yahweh of hosts, is our refuge? In what way is He our refuge? He is with us, His presence to us, and ours with Him. Is that which is the location in which we are safe. Now, the word refuge, the word that is translated refuge in our English versions in verse 1, is a generic word for a safe place. The one that is translated refuge at the end of verse 7 and verse 11 is a more specific word that belongs to one of high elevation and great fortification. And so it is you would put refuge in all caps and bold and underlined then at the end of verse 7 and at the end of verse 11. So what God is this great refuge to us? Yahweh of hosts, the one true God, the one who has no need of any creature, and no creature can affect Him. Yahweh, and He is Yahweh of hosts. Although He is greater than all armies of His own, He has created for Himself a mightier army and mightier armies, to use the word hosts here, than all the rest of demons and men can have all together. And so what God, the one true God, the God of almighty power, and how is He present to us? How is He this strong, fortified, high refuge being present to us, with us, first half of verse 7 and verse 11. He is present to us by grace. He is the God of Jacob. He has made promises. Jacob is still alive. You remember Jesus' correction of the Sadducees and their failure to believe the doctrine of resurrection. And He said He is God of the living and not the dead. And why is He still alive? Because He's good. No, in fact, God uses His not good name, heel grabber or grasper. And He still calls Himself the God of Jacob, by his own atonement, by his own covenant, by his own righteousness that he provides through faith in Jesus Christ, our God is not ashamed to be called the God of Jacob. And so the fellowship of God, his presence to us in this great power, in this great grace, in which his faithfulness to his promises and to the bond that he has made with us in Christ can never be broken. Fellowship with this God gives us, in the first place, inexhaustible strength, verses 1 through 3. And in the second place, immovable gladness, verses 4 through 7. And in the third place, eternal hope, verses 8 through 11. The Spirit in and by whom we have our fellowship with God, the Spirit by whom Jesus has not left us orphans, but he and the Father have come and made their home with us, because the Spirit is with us and in us, as the Spirit who is unto us, not a spirit of fear, which we are told in verse 2, therefore we will not fear, but he is unto us a spirit of adoption, in which we know ourselves as God's children, and we know God as our Abba, our Father, so that knowing ourselves as his children, knowing his grace, and knowing that our Abba is Almighty God, knowing his power, the apostle says in another place, 2 Timothy 1:7, that he has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and sound mind, which very neatly match inexhaustible strength, power, and the stream that shows us his love and makes us glad in the second place, immovable gladness, and then the sound mind of eternal hope, beholding already that last great day and all of the deliverances and mercies between now and then, coming with a single eye to that day and knowing that he is the one who is carrying us through every temporal circumstance to that eternal condition. Sound mind, eternal hope. So in the first place, inexhaustible strength, verses 1 through 3. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit gives us the knowledge of God, fellowship with God, so that we may have inexhaustible strength in ever so much trouble. God is our refuge and strength and exceedingly found help in trouble. And perhaps you understand why the translators go with very present. Because exceedingly found does not make grammatical sense. But there is an implication here that we must always be seeking his help, and that what can never happen is that we would need and seek his help and not find it. He is an exceedingly found help in trouble. One of the great frustrations in my life as I age is constantly losing things and losing time looking for the things that I have lost. But none of those things are ever so needful as the strength and help of God. And the Holy Spirit comes to us in Psalm 46, and he says, seek and ye shall find. His help, he himself, as our help, is exceedingly found. He's always there. We would accuse someone of sorcery if whenever they lost something, it was in the first place that they looked. It's always in the last place you look, because once you find it, you stop looking. But God is always in the first place that you look. That's what the end of verse 1 is saying. And so we have this inexhaustible strength, this inexhaustible help, that we can never look to him for help and not find him. Therefore, verse 2, we will not fear. What can you be afraid of if Almighty God is always present to you every time you reach for him? There are things that can happen. We said what can never happen is that we would need his help and not find it. Here are some things that can happen. The earth be removed, earthquake, and massive sinkholes opening up as the picture there, and the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea. Great upheaval. And the sea then, its waters roaring and troubled, and the mountains shaking with the seas swelling, and it's as if creation and those distinctions and divisions that God had made for the creature's good are being repealed all the way back to the separation of the waters from the dry land, and the dry land and the waters being put back together. Now this word picture helps us with things like Psalm 11. When it seems to us that the foundations are destroyed, that everything is being turned upside down and inside out. Now, God doesn't say that because he is our refuge and our strength, those things won't happen. He says that because he is our refuge, he is our strength and help in the midst of those things. Now, if you don't live your life in fellowship with God and in knowledge of him, aware of the Holy Spirit's love for you and companionship to you and your union with Christ so that you are seated with him in heaven and he suffers with you on earth, and your Father's constant care, having you as the apple of his eye and hearing every cry of his little child's voice, if you are not aware of God and living in fellowship with him, then where will you have help and strength when everything is turned upside down and inside out? And the mountains, which in Scripture are pictures of impenetrable strength of themselves, are plucked up and cast into the sea. Live in fellowship with God so that you will develop that mind and heart habit of constantly looking to him, so that in every trouble and every moment when you need help, you look to him by reflex and you find the help in him. On the contrary, if we live as if we have strength in ourselves, if we live in forgetfulness of God, we despise this great gift of his very presentness or exceedingly foundness to us. We despise that great gift, and we would live in an insanity of pride. That's what it is to live as if you have strength in yourself. It's an insanity of pride, but the worst of it is it's a despising of God. So in the first place, God is our refuge. The fellowship that we have with him gives us inexhaustible strength. In the second place, immovable gladness. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of our God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. And so God is in the midst of her, and from God himself, from the place of the meeting between God and his people that has been consecrated by the sacrificial and atoning blood, so that God in the midst, by the language of this holy place and tabernacle, reminds us that he is in the midst of us as one who has consecrated us, atoned for our sin, taken away our guilt, made us holy. So he is holy, and in him and with him, we are holy. But this holiness isn't just for our strength, it's for our gladness. All that flows from him, and this is at least his word, as we see the man who meditates on the law of God day and night in Psalm 1 is like a tree planted by a stream of water. And so the tree is always healthy and always green and always flourishing. And so is the believer in the presence of God. And God himself feeds us, not just from his word, but all of his ordinances, all of the means by which he is appointed to communicate to us that river of life that flows out of Jesus Christ. The life is not in the means, but it is in Christ who uses and gives the means. And it is not just for our help, it's for our gladness. Oh, that we would learn to have this fellowship with the Holy Spirit as not merely a continual dependence, but a continual delight. And this knowledge of Christ by faith and union with Him, not merely as a continual dependence, but a continual delight. And our knowing of God as our Father, not merely as a continual dependence, but as a continual delight. So that it wouldn't be a drop or a bucket or even a bath or however many baths, God forgive me for forgetting, we're in the bronze laver. Not even that many, but a continually flowing stream that provides gladness in our God. And one who is so moved by God, if we can use that language for the gladness in verse 4, is one who cannot be moved. But a caveat here, because God has granted to us to have this gladness, not as individuals, but as a city. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. And God is in the midst of her, referring to that city. We should not expect this immovability. She shall not be moved unless we have gladness in God in fellowship with His people. So we are moved by God. We are gladdened continually by Him. Verse 4, and if God is the one gladdening your heart, if your gladness is over Him, what can take it away? Nothing. She shall not be moved. Verse 5, God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The very first moment, she will open her eyes and she will see the help of God. And there may even be reference here to that day when Sennacherib had surrounded and the people prayed and they held worship and the sun comes up. And what's the first thing they see with the first rays of the dawn? The entire Assyrian army wiped out. And they had done what? They'd had a worship service, not a war council. When we have God as our gladness, we know that He helps us right at the break of dawn. We are immovable because we are gladdened by Him. The kingdoms can be moved to some extent by the raging of the nations, first part of verse 6, but utterly, end of verse 6, God utters His voice and the whole earth melts. The Word of God can move everything. That Word above all earthly powers, to quote from Luther's paraphrase of this psalm. And so we don't just live in fellowship with God so that we will look to Him constantly for help and have as an inexhaustible strength. We also live in fellowship with God so that we will continually draw gladness from the Lord and therefore be immovable. The immovable gladness of a believer. This is why God has given us that pattern of morning and evening sacrifice, so that we will be glad in Him in the morning and glad in Him in the evening, and His gladness will keep us immovable throughout the day. And not just our daily rhythm, but our weekly rhythm, as He has given us now, not the Sabbath at the end of the week, but the Lord's Day at the beginning, at the break of the first dawn of the first day of the week. He appears as our help. He gladdens us in Himself, and we are to live out of that gladness the rest of the week. So in the weekly pattern, and then in the daily pattern in the home as well, we are to live out of the gladness of the presence of God. This is why it's so important in your private worship times and in our family worship times that we don't merely go through religious exercises, but that we know the presence of God to us in Christ through His blood and righteousness. We know the favor of God to us and we be gladdened in Him. Well, inexhaustible strength, verses 1 through 3, immovable gladness, verses 4 through 7, and in the last place, eternal hope. Come, behold the works of Yahweh. Well, which works? He has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. Well, this has not yet happened, has it? And so there is a beholding of the works of the Lord, and we are continually to see everything that happens in our lives as His works. And He often does things in a marvelous way. One of the things that we have seen over and over, and it just doesn't seem to stop or slow down in our life as a congregation, how the passages seem to keep lining up exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. 3, 4, 8 times in 1 week, the Lord will give us what we need. And every little thing in life, every big thing in life is a work of Yahweh, is a work of the Lord. And it is the work of that Lord who will on the last day defeat and destroy all of His and our enemies. He has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. The command in verse 10 is not actually given to the believer. I grew up hearing this verse quoted, meaning, go get yourself a cup of coffee or something probably more frou-frou than that with a cream pattern painted in the top, and find your cozy little corner and just be quiet for a while. Now, it is right and good to meditate upon God from His Word and to get away and have those seasons of personal, individual communion with Him. Even our Lord Jesus gives us that example, but in the flow of this psalm, it's God literally shutting up all of the kingdoms and all of the nations and all of the raging and all of the enemies. Because everything that has happened from the moment of creation until the very last day is to show the godness of our God. And all of the arrogant who try to make display of themselves and accomplish their own will find that it has all been to display the glory of God. And it has all been to accomplish the purpose of God. Literally cease. Maybe even cease to exist, not just cease to move. Verse 10. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And so God tells us to behold future works, verse 8. Everything that He does, but especially those last things, final works, verse 9. And in the last place, fulfilling works. Because everything that happens along the way and then the events of that great day, which we see and know now, even by faith, as we look forward to the things that are not yet and see the evidence of them, though we cannot see them with our eye. We not only see the works, but we know their purpose, and their purpose is fulfilled to glorify God so that Jacob can enjoy Him forever. Yahweh of hosts, in verse 11, coming off of verse 10, is also, isn't it, all caps, bold-faced, underlined, and this is the one who is with us. This is the one who, right after saying all of history exists only for Him, says, and He has given Himself to us. And so we ought to live in fellowship with Him, not just so that we will know that He is exceedingly found to us, not just so that we will always have that continual stream of His presence to us and His grace communicated to us that would make us glad, but so that everything that we see that He does, we'll remember that He's the one doing it. And we'll remember what ultimately He's doing. And we'll give Him that glory and that honor. And we'll have that sure hope that every event of His providence participates in that glorious purpose that will be fulfilled in the last day. And so let us have God as our location, our refuge, our place, so that we will look to Him constantly for His help, so that we will continually draw gladness from Him, and so that we will see in every work of His that display of His glory, which is the purpose of all history. Amen. What a glorious psalm. to bring us to our time of praying this evening.